Good morning. As Brian said, my name is Jay Mudd. I'm the lead pastor at Milestone Church in Natick, Massachusetts, Metro West Boston. And can I just begin by saying thank you? Thank you for the time that you've spent praying. Thank you for the investment of teams coming, of resources. It's just been a true blessing to have you guys be a part of that. And make no mistake, you guys are making a great, great impact in Metro West Boston. So thank you so much for being a part of that. I thank your pastor for leading you to do that, and for the honor to be here today and to share with you. I take this as a complete honor to be here. So what I want to do is we're gonna be looking at one verse today, and so I want to go ahead and get you there and go ahead and get you to open up to Matthew chapter 13. So Matthew chapter 13, if you want to go ahead and open there or turn on your phones, whatever you're going to be using. And we're going to be looking at one verse, and I do not believe you're here by mistake today. I do believe that God wants to show us all something as we look, as we study, as we venture into this text. One thing, Brian, I'm not sure if he mentioned or not, but my wife and I, we have five kids, and for us, it is grateful and it's encouraging to be able to come here and to kind of just see and put faces with names and see churches that are supporting us. And so thank you so much again for doing that. So now that if you found your spot there in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to jump into this and we're going to look at this. And as I said, I believe God is going to show you something. So if you are planning to take notes, go ahead and find your spot in your journal or maybe that card you got when you came in today and go ahead and find that as well. But I'm going to pray and then we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 13 together. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for yet another opportunity to meet with you. I'm grateful for all that you've done in our lives and what you want to continue to do in and through our lives as we submit to you, as we follow and obey you to the best of our abilities. God, I ask that you would speak right now in the next few moments as we open your word. Help us to not just gloss over these things, but really open our hearts to what you want to say and what you want to do in our lives. It's amazing to think about the ability that you have to know each one of us personally, to know the numbers of hairs on our head. You know the things that we're going through. You know the struggles that we have. You know the things that we find great joy in. You know everything about us. And today, I wholly believe and want to ask that you would speak to every person in this room in a real and personal way. May there be no mistake when we leave that we have heard from you. Would your word come alive and captivate us? May we walk out of here different than we walked in because we had an encounter with you. Guide our time now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to be. And what we're going to find in here is we're going to be looking at what is called a parable. And one of the things I don't want to take for granted is that every person in this room understands what a parable is. But a parable is a story, and this is often how Jesus would teach. And it's a story that has a spiritual point to it. And typically, every parable has at least one, but most of the time only one spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to connect something. And so this parable, along with a few other parables in this chapter, specifically even the one right after this in verse 45, talking about the pearl, is talking about the kingdom of God. And so let's read this together, and then I'm going to actually right up front, right out of the gate, tell you the one point that Jesus is wanting to make, and then we're going to do our best to unpack that, okay? So let's read together Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and then we'll go from there. It says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." So in this story, it's one verse. It's a story about a gentleman who goes and he finds something in a field that is of great value, a treasure, and he covers it back up and he goes and sells everything he has and he buys the field. And so what Jesus is really wanting to point out in this one verse, in this one text, and I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, is that the kingdom of God is the ultimate treasure. The kingdom of God is the ultimate treasure. It's worth losing everything for. And if you think about it, that this is, shouldn't be a shock, because the things that we treasure ultimately dictate our life. They dictate the way we live our life. For example, if you value your time, you are going to do everything in your ability to protect your time. You're going to carve your calendar. You're going to say, these are the only areas I can meet. I'm not willing to budge on giving up any more time, because it's the most valuable thing that I have. And I would venture to say it is probably one of the most valuable things that we have is time. We can never get more of it. But if you think about that, whatever your treasure is, it ultimately dictates the way you live your life. I'm going to be very transparent with you and tell you that one of the things that I've often wrestled with, and God is doing a great work in my life with, is this: I like people to like me. I like to be accepted. I'm not the only one that is this way, but I do. I enjoy people saying, hey, look, I like you being around. I want people to like me. And often that has swayed, and I've toyed with the line to where sometimes it's not a healthy way, because I'll do things in order to help people to like me. For example, when I was younger, I, like many people, I had braces. Now, not the braces that you're familiar with where you can maybe take them out and put them back in. Those are really cool, but I didn't have those. I had the old school metal braces that they glued them to your teeth and they cut your mouth up. Anybody familiar with that? Shake your head if you're familiar with that. If you're, yep, okay, great. So I was with a group of my friends one time, and again, me wanting them to like me and wanting to be accepted, they said, hey, Jay, I've got a dare for you. I said, well, what's that dare? They said, hey, I want you to take this 9-volt battery and these wires. You guys already know. You must have seen a YouTube video. Here's the reality is they said, take these wires, put it to these batteries, and then put one to your top of your mouth and one to your bottom mouth. Let's see what happens. And I can testify today and tell you that I know exactly what happens when you attach a battery to the metal in your mouth. And my wife would say, my mouth has not stopped ever since. It's just one of those things of like, I really did value the acceptance of others, and I would do anything I had to do in order to get that. That's how you know it's something you treasure. So let me ask you a question. So get out those notes section, because I really do want to ask you a question, and I want you to be honest and real. I was honest and transparent with you about something that I wrestle through, but let's be honest, and you're not going to say this to anybody else. You're just going to write it in the corner of that paper or that notepad. What is something that you treasure? What is something that you treasure? What is your treasure in life? What holds great value? What is something you would go over and above to protect or obtain? Take a second, write that down. What is something that you say I value? It might be time, it may be money, it may be friends, it may be something along those things. Because this is exactly what Jesus is dealing with, and it's this aspect of treasures and how they all compare and how they work in our lives. But another thing I think we need to understand before we get too far in here is he's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And so for some people, you may not understand what he means by that when he says the kingdom of God. Many people want to think of maybe a destination that we're going to go to, or, you know, heaven would be the kingdom of God. And there's some truth to that, but there's actually a little bit more to the kingdom of God here, because if you just take it as a destination we're going to or heaven, you could look at this text and you could actually misunderstand what he means by the kingdom of God. Because the individual in the text, the man goes and he buys the field. He buys the kingdom of God. And you're going, well, okay, well, that would be wrong, because we know from the study of the context of scripture that the kingdom of God is not something that's for sale. It's not something you can buy or earn or get. It's something that you get, you receive as a gift because of what God has done. And so it's this aspect of, one of the best definitions I ever heard was an individual who said, the kingdom of God is best defined as the saving reign and rule of God in someone's life. The saving reign and rule of God in someone's life. That is the kingdom of God. So if you look at it from that perspective, you go, okay, this makes sense. This individual found value in the kingdom of God, in God's saving reign and rule, the ultimate authority in their life. For example, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What he's saying there is he's saying, look, seek first God's reign, God's authority, God's rule in your life, and let everything else fall in place. Put God's kingdom, God's reign, God's rule above everything else. And so that's what we're seeing in this text, and that's what Jesus wants us to see in this, is that the kingdom of God is the ultimate treasure. It's worth losing absolutely everything else for. So with the understanding that it's a parable, it's a story that's illustrating its biblical truth, with the understanding of what the kingdom of God is, let's look at this text a little bit and break it apart. The first thing we see here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, is we understand that the kingdom of God, heaven is like a treasure, which means the kingdom holds great, great value. Great value. I can't explain this enough in the sense of this, is that when I was growing up, there was something that I valued a lot, and that was baseball cards. I collected baseball cards. Anybody else collect baseball cards growing up? I don't know what they're collecting today, but it's something like Pokemon cards or something like that. It makes no sense to me, but my kids all want them. But I collected baseball cards. I was a huge baseball fan. I grew up right outside of Baltimore, Maryland, and Camden Yards was the park that I saw being built, and also the park that I thoroughly enjoyed attending. But I would read books and I would see pictures about this place called Fenway. I used to think, man, that would be really cool. You know, Babe Ruth and some of the heroes of baseball. I mean, it was phenomenal. I actually wanted so bad to go to Fenway, but I've lived in Baltimore and then I moved to Florida, so I was moving farther away. I didn't know if I'd ever get there. Well, as many of you know, I live in Boston, so I've had the joy of attending Fenway. The picture you see is actually from some seats I've had in the past at Fenway, and I enjoy Fenway, but I'll tell you what, even though I had read about Fenway, I had seen pictures of Fenway, nothing, absolutely nothing compared to actually being at Fenway. Actually, right after the 8:15 service, somebody came up to me and they said, hey, I've got to disagree with you on one point. Fenway's not the best. Wrigley is. So this may be up to debate, but listen, I can tell you this. I've seen firsthand with my eyes. I've smelled the smells at Fenway. I've sat in the old seats. All right, I've stood and sang to the seventh inning stretch to the old organ. It's real. I've sang Sweet Caroline in the eighth inning. And nothing, absolutely nothing beats Dirty Water playing on the sound system because the Red Sox have won yet again. Nothing beats it. This is real. I've seen the pictures. I saw pictures. I've heard stories, but nothing compared to being there front and center and seeing it for myself. Listen, this is the truth of the matter is this. This is actually, sadly, the story of many people when it comes to church and when it comes to their relationship with God. Hey, they've seen it. They've been around it. They've heard stories. They may even read the Bible, but it's never become real to them. It's only a story. It's only a picture. It's not real. I cannot tell you how many people I've actually talked to in Boston, Massachusetts, who say, "Hey, Jay, you're one of five people that I know that are Christians." Five. One hand. Let that register for a minute. Because if I ask you how many Christians do you know, you could probably name hundreds, right? But they say, you're one of five that I know. In fact, if you go back in my story a little bit, there's a guy named Tom when I first moved there. And Tom was an individual I talked to. And he was an 18-year-old individual who grew up in Natick, Massachusetts his whole life. And Tom said this. We were in a conversation and Adam and Eve came up. And he looked at me and he said, "Who is that?" I thought to myself, really? I was the first person, 18-year-old Tom, the first person to ever share who Jesus was with Tom. I'm not talking about a foreign country. I'm talking 19 hours and 34 minutes, I Googled it, from where we sit right here this morning. In Natick, Massachusetts, there's people who only know two, three Christians. This is not an uncommon thing. Their eyes have never been opened. They may have heard stories. They may have had somebody tell them something about it, but it's not real. And I would venture to say that it's actually probably not too much different here. The only difference here is people have learned how to adapt. People have learned how to figure it out. People have learned how to speak the language and do church versus be the church because they haven't experienced it firsthand. I'm willing to bet you know people who have not experienced it firsthand. For me, I'm going to be honest with you, I will never forget what God has done in my life. October 1998 in Ocala, Florida. That's where I surrendered my life to Christ. That's where I heard Jesus for the first time. You see, I went to church, but I went to church because a brown-eyed, brown-haired girl invited me to come to church. As a teenager, that's what you did when a good-looking girl called you and said, hey, come to church. So I went to church, but here's the thing, is I got there late one week and she was all over with our friends. There was no seat for me. There was no room. I had to sit next to a gentleman and he just did not want to talk to me. And so I had to listen to the person who was on stage that night. I cannot tell you what that person said. I cannot tell you the songs we sang. I can't tell you a lot about that evening. But what I can tell you is that was the evening that God spoke to me. It wasn't audible. But it was very clear that the vacancy in my heart, the need for people to like me and accept me, was something that God could only fulfill. And in Him, I don't need anyone else to like me or accept me. I have Him, and He is all I need. I acknowledge my sin. I turned from my sin and said, I don't know what this means, but I'm willing to surrender my life. I want to follow You. I'll never forget that. October 1998 in Ocala, Florida. I have another question for you. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember what that was like in your life? Do you remember when God began to show you who He was? I realize we were on this journey together, but there was a moment in your life, there was some point in your life where the dots began to connect and God became real in your life. Do you remember that moment? Do me a favor, take out that paper. Write something about that moment. Write something down, a day, a time, a place, a smell, anything. Write something down and remember that moment. Because here's the thing, in this parable, what we find is a man goes and finds a treasure, and then he digs it up, and then he buries it, and then covers it back up. You see, different than today, there wasn't a bank, or there wasn't a security deposit box, or anything like that. People buried their treasures, things that they held a great value. And here's the interesting part. The person who previously owned the land, he had forgotten about the treasure, because if he knew the treasure, he would have never sold the land. He had forgotten about the treasure. We cannot afford to forget about the treasure that we have. We can't afford it. What God has done in our life needs to not be something that's happened in the past and that we forget about. It needs to continually put us in awe for today. It needs to be what motivates us to get up and get out of bed. It needs to be what drives us to live differently in the world that we live. The kingdom of God, what God has done in our life, is the ultimate treasure. Let me ask you another question. When was the last time you got up in the morning expecting God to do something big, something amazing in your life? When was the last time you got out of bed, put your feet on the floor and said, God, today You are gonna do something amazing? When was the last time? So many times, this is not often. So many times we get up out of bed and the first thing we're hit with is our problems or the things that we have to attend that day versus saying, God, would You do something absolutely amazing in my life? One of the things we see in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, is God uses men and women throughout Scripture to accomplish His will, to accomplish His tasks. And ultimately what it comes down to is the men and women that He's going to use many times, what it comes down to is them treasuring Him above everything. So my question to you is, do you treasure God above everything? Because when we treasure Him, when we allow Him to be the ultimate treasure in our life, He will dictate the way we live. He dictates the way we think, the way we make decisions. It comes down to the kingdom of God ultimately being what we treasure. You see, when I first moved to Natick, something important happened within our first 6 months of being there in our neighboring town of Framingham. A Chick-fil-A was going to open. Now, for my family, that was a big deal because it was a taste from our homeland in Florida, right? It was a big deal. But in New England, they were few and far between. They weren't very popular. They weren't very known. So I went out and I started meeting and connecting with the new operator and owner of that Chick-fil-A. So Mark and I began a relationship. When the Chick-fil-A was about to open on opening day, I went and I wanted to encourage my friend Mark and say hello. And then as I was leaving the restaurant in the parking lot, I stopped in the parking lot. I was stopped by this individual. This man walks up and he says, how was it? And I thought to myself, this man has never had Chick-fil-A. he's never experienced waffle fries. I did what any normal Christian from the South would do. I said, sir, go in, grab a number one with a large sweet tea, and your life will be forever changed. We're talking about food here. But here's the reality. What Jesus is dealing with in this text is the kingdom of God, which is way greater than waffle fries or a number one on the Chick-fil-A menu. But I'll tell you this, it will radically change your life. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, look, this is a game changer. This man saw great value in the kingdom of God. Have you ever watched someone when they see it for the first time? When they acknowledge Christ for the first time? May it never get old that someone's going to get baptized. May we always be in awe and wonder of the work that God is doing in someone's life. I see this all so often in my world in Metro West Boston. When we first started, we outgrew my living room pretty quick, and we started meeting in the Cole Rec Center, the rec center in the town of Natick. And there was a gentleman who walked in. His name was Lewis, and he walked in, and I'll be honest, he scared me when he first walked in. He's very stocky and big, and I was terrified, but there was something about him that drew me to him, and I realized he wore his feelings on his sleeve, and I said, hey, can we connect sometime? He said, yeah, let's grab coffee at Dunk's, and we'll talk about life. So I met with him, and the stories he shared with me were mind-boggling. He grew up in a really, really bad past. He comes from drugs and alcohol and addictions, and not to top it all off, his family was highly connected to a very, very popular gang in Boston. His status for saying, hey, look, I'm not that bad, was, Jay, I've never killed anybody. Lewis, for the next year and a half or so, 2 years, would come and go from church, and I'd see him every so often. We'd say hi, we'd talk, but he gave me his phone number, and I'd text him every so often just saying, hey, checking on you. And he'd later tell me that I always knew that when you didn't see me for a couple weeks, you would call me, you would text me, you were pursuing me. Now, 5 months ago, one of the coolest days of my life took place because Lewis surrendered his life to Christ. Lewis followed through with baptism 5 months ago. It's one of the coolest things in the world was to watch. Yeah, you can applaud for that. Now you see that picture, you know what I'm talking about, right? He's scary. Here's the truth. As you fast forward to right now, 5 months later, Lewis is at church every single morning at 8 o'clock setting up coffee and refreshments. Lewis is dedicated to small groups. Lewis, his life has been forever changed, not because of anything we did, but because of the truth that we presented in God's word, the kingdom of God. Just this past week, I was talking to a guy named James. James has been coming to Milestone for about a year. And when I first met James, we again met for coffee. And James would describe to me where he was coming from. And he came from a really, really hard background when it came to church. He was very much a skeptic of church and really didn't want anything to do with church. But he said, hey, I'm gonna come around because there might be something I need. James has been coming for about a year, and he's been pretty regular in small groups and in our church services. He's actually helped out Lewis with some of the hospitality things. This past Wednesday, I met with James for lunch. With tears welling in his eyes, he told me, Jay, I've never been a part of something like this. And I want to tell you today, I believe. I believe, and I'm ready to follow through with baptism. My friends, it never gets old watching God transform lives when they see and recognize the value of the kingdom. These individuals are seeing it, and when their eyes are open, they go, I gotta abandon everything else. I gotta abandon my addictions, my strongholds, and I've gotta uphold this one thing, the kingdom of God, God's reign in my life, God's rule in my life, God's authority in my life. I want it more than anything. I want it more than anything in my house. I want it more than any of the stuff that I could possess. I want it more than the money in my bank account. I want God and nothing else. How much do we treasure Jesus? How much do we treasure the kingdom of God, God's reign and rule and his authority in our life? How much do we treasure that? You see, what happens is when we ultimately treasure it and it becomes the most important thing, we see exactly what happens in this man's life happen in our life. The treasure was in the field. The man found it. He covered up. And then it says this, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. Remember, the point is not that he bought the field, but the fact that he, in his great joy, went and sold everything he had. Sacrifice is ultimately scary. It's not easy. But we have to not get to the point where we're comfortable enough saying, hey, look, I'm going to take hold of my life. No, we have to live on the edge. And we have to say, God, if you don't show up, we're in trouble. God, I want to live by that type of faith that if you don't show up, I'm in trouble. I want to risk everything. Or as Milestone, what we say at Milestone is we're willing to do whatever it takes. It's a huge jump between living for ourselves and living for God, and I realize that, and sometimes it takes, it's a journey, and sometimes we just have to take it step by step. I want you to do me a favor in here. Everybody in here, free up your hands real quick. Can you free up your hands? Everybody free up your hands, put your pants, no, not like this, okay? Too many of you guys doing this. What's going on? Where am I at, okay? No, go like this, okay? Not like this, okay? Here, all right? Free up your hands like this. This is the way God wants us to approach him, open-handed. And I want to say this, genuinely, I think most people in their hearts of hearts want to approach God this way. But I think the struggle comes is when life hits us and we're going, God, here we are. And then something happens in our life and we're going, oh, I need to take a little bit more control. And our fingers begin to buckle a little bit. And then there's this ongoing battle between you and God where you're trying to curl your fingers and God's saying, no. Curl your fingers. No. This is the journey of our life. We approach God and say, God, we want to give you everything. And then God says, hey, okay, well, give me a little bit more of your time. And you go, time's valuable. Give me a little bit more of, I want you to risk. I want you to go across the yard and I want you to talk to your neighbor and tell him who I am. And you're going, well, what are they going to think about me if I do that? And God's saying, just do what I've told you to do. Be obedient. Follow me. Treasure me above everything. And we struggle with that. What is your that? What is the thing that God sometimes asks of you and you struggle to let go and release with open hands? What is your that? What is it that God wants to do in your life that you wrestle with God? Let me tell you something. I've wrestled with God a lot in my life, and I always, always lose. I'm still a work in progress, and I'm still trying to learn the fact that I don't win when I wrestle with God. Let's be honest for a second. What competes most with your relationship with God? What competes most with your relationship with God? You see, it's there. It's the answer to that question that identifies what you truly treasure in your life. And ultimately, God says, well, are you willing to get rid of that to take hold of me, the one thing? So many times when we view sacrifice, we only see the sacrifice and we miss the joy. Don't miss the joy. Don't miss what we're seeing in this text that this man, in his joy, went and sold everything in order to obtain this one thing. I want to point out something. Do you notice in the text, Jesus never tells us what he sold, how much he sold, or what he got profit-wise in order to buy the field? It's because it's not the point. The point is not how much. The point is not how. The point is that he was willing to sacrifice, that he was willing to give up everything in order to have one. Jesus says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Make no mistake, this is definitely a heart issue. What we treasure is a heart issue. It's saying, hey, passionately, with everything I've got, I'm willing to open-handedly say, God, you above everything, you before everything. Can I be honest with you? Many times we say, hey, these things are good. I don't understand the struggle with that. And the fact that this is one of the things that I love. I told you, I've been married for 12 years to my wife, Holly, and we have 5 amazing children. But one of the things I wrestle with a lot of times is the balance between, I sometimes put my family above God. And nobody in this room would go, well, yeah, you shouldn't love you always should love your family. You should care for your family. You should support your family. But God says, hey, look, if they're above me, then there's a problem. God should always be first. And it shouldn't even be a close second. It should be a big gap between first and second. So even those things that are good and have good intentions can sometimes be competing for God and that treasure that we ultimately should have when we submitted our life to Christ. Paul understood this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says this. He says, "For whatever gain I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Could we say, yes, we're with Paul on that one. Could we say, yes, we count everything as rubbish in comparison, trash in comparison to knowing and treasuring Christ? One of the number one questions I get when I'm in Boston is, why would you leave Florida to move here? And on mornings like this, I mean, my wife just sent me a video of her driving to church, and there's about 3 inches of snow on the ground that's falling right now. I walked outside, and it's just hot. I get that question all the time, is why would you leave Florida to move here? You know why? God told me to. There's nothing special about me or my family, I promise you that. We just said yes. We just said, God, we treasure you above everything. You'll take care of the details. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and we'll let you take care of everything else. And I stand here, just want to tell you, he has everything and more. He's done far more abundantly than I could ever think or imagine right before my very eyes. I'm not perfect. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you I was scared. There was doubts. There was times where it was hard. There's times that it's still hard. But what drives me more than anything is the fact of what God has done in my life. And what he has done in my life started in October of 1998. That's what gets me up every single day and motivates me to keep going. It's the treasure of him. It's a treasure of living life on mission for him. What about you? What about right here in Claremont, Florida? What does God want to do right now in your hearts? What does he want to do in your life? He maybe is just starting right where you are in your workplace, saying, God, I want to treasure you above everything. We've got to stop living our lives trying to figure out how to fit God into our agenda and rather say, how does my life fit in God's agenda? You see, when we treasure him, that's the question we ask, is God, how does my life fit in your agenda? For some of you in here, it very well may be that you've come to church for a long time. And you've adapted to the culture and you know the language, you've read the Bible, you know the answers to the questions. But you can't put your finger on that moment where God said, this is who I am. And you can't put your finger on it. It hasn't become real. It hasn't clicked. The dots haven't connected. I'm going to be honest. My prayer is that God would connect dots in Central Florida this Sunday. That there would be baptisms lined up because people are connecting the dots today. For others, you might be here and go, okay, well, maybe it's just an encouragement of saying, God, how can I be a part of this? Maybe it's right there. I was here on your 20th anniversary. I heard the daunting challenge for the next 5 years. Maybe it's standing up and saying, yes, I am for South Lake. I'm going to invest right here in South Lake. I'm going to do that right here. Maybe it's you saying, hey, look, I am committed to reaching and helping 500 plus more people know and follow Jesus. I'm committed. I know someone I can talk to. Maybe it is doing whatever it takes to help plant or support 5 new church plants. Maybe it is being a part of one of those 25 teams that are going to go out globally, sacrificing your time and your resources to make it happen. Or maybe it's just radical generosity and God saying, hey, look, you're holding on to some stuff that I can use and I can use to multiply my kingdom. The truth of the matter is this, is it comes down to all of us here with open hands saying, God, we value you above everything, and with great joy, we're willing to lay it all on the line because you're worth it. I don't know what God wants you to do in your life today, but my prayer is that you would just simply say yes with open hands
Yes. Would you pray with me?
Father, I thank you for today and the time that we've had together looking at this text in Matthew chapter 13. God, it never gets old to talk about what you've done and what you're continuing to do in people's lives. And may it not ever get old in our lives. May it never be a story of the past, but may it be ever so present in our lives as we daily get up and recall and remember who you are and what you've done in our lives. And what you want to do through our lives as we're obedient, as we approach you with open hands, saying yes. I'm reminded as Jesus was in the garden praying, God. And in his humanity, he said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. May we join Jesus in saying, your will be done here in Claremont, all over North America, and all over the world. Have your way. Do what only you can do as you speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.